We looked this morning at a well-known passage in Romans chapter 8 regarding the glory that shall be revealed in us. And what a wonderful thing it is to look ahead to that day coming when glory will spring forth, if you will, from us. That very idea that the creation is waiting for the sons of God to be manifested suggests that there's something in us right now that proves us to be the sons of God. That is the Spirit of God. And yet that glory is not yet revealed and manifested openly to the all of creation, but one day it will be. What a glorious thing it is when we see, despite the fact that we groan because we're not there yet, the fact that we are patiently and perseveringly waiting for this day is a wonderful hope for the believer. And now when we move one verse over to verse 26, we are suddenly now into what is often treated as a new realm. Suddenly we're talking about prayer. And oftentimes we take these two verses perhaps a little out of context, or at least we don't study the context around it. We talk about the beautiful truth that's presented here of the Spirit's help when we pray. But I think this morning, having looked at the context of this wonderful fact that glory will be revealed in us one day, but we're not there yet, helps us understand why Paul begins verse 26 with this interesting word, likewise. You see, it's not just that he's simply segueing into a completely different topic, and there's a jarring break in the logical flow here, and we say, whoa, you're talking about the glory that shall be revealed, and now suddenly we're talking about prayer, what's going on? No, Paul wants us to see that there's a connection here. That's why he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And in this context, I think, we see a beautiful truth about not just the Spirit's work in our life, but how the Spirit's work in our prayer life is related not just to where we are right now, but what God is doing in our life right now to lead us to that day, that future day, when the glory of God will be revealed. I'm going to title this message, Prayer and the Glory of God. Prayer and the Glory of God. I will warn you ahead of time, there will not be necessarily a lot in terms of an outline to ground our notes. That will be partially intentional. I encourage you to be looking at your Bibles tonight as we look through these two verses very carefully and ask the Spirit of God's direction on us. Let's go to Him in prayer now before we begin. Father, we so thank you for your work. We thank you for the Spirit of God who dwells inside us to lead us into all truth. Not only that, but even we see here, Father, that He helps us in our weakness. And Father, we readily admit our weakness tonight. I readily admit my weakness to give any light to this passage other than the light that is shed by the Spirit of God. And Lord, we readily admit our weakness not to receive anything of the truth of your word, because the natural man cannot receive the things of God. So, Father, we ask that our spiritual hearts would be tuned tonight to what your word has to say to us tonight. Oh, Father, would you be working and active in our midst by your Spirit, and may we be submitted to his influence tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer and the glory of God. Really, the outline tonight is just going to hinge on three points: our infirmity, the Spirit's aid, the Father's answer. We're going to see those three things come through these two marvelous verses, Romans 8, 26 and 27, and then spilling over into Romans 8, 28. Our infirmity, the Spirit's aid, the Father's answer. Let's talk first of all about our infirmity, because Scripture says here very clearly, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And the idea here, you could also translate this word, our weaknesses. Paul uses this phrase earlier when he says, for the weakness of your flesh, I'm going to speak to you like a man. That's what he says. And so this idea is of a weakness. Now, what weakness is he speaking of here? What kind of infirmities is Paul talking about? Well, I think, again, if we see it in context, we get a helpful picture of it. If you go back to Romans chapter 7, you see Paul talking about this conflict between these two natures that he sees in him. He sees on the one hand what he calls the body of death. Look at the end of Romans chapter 7 in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he's recognizing that there's something that is so essentially connected to him that he despises. He hates. He wishes that he could be done with it. But nonetheless, he sees the working of sin in himself. But now go to Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the two contrasts here, you have a body of sin, a body of death, and you have a spirit of life. Friends, do you know those two things you will always have intimate familiarity with on this side of heaven? If you are in Jesus Christ, you better know what the Spirit of life is, because he's the one, as we've just talked about today, who bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. We need to know that Spirit of life. He's the one who has begotten us again. But we also know the body of death. We know the flesh and its working in our lives, its desires that are in contrast, in contradiction, in rebellion to the work of God in our lives. And we war against the flesh. We put the flesh to death. He is up there on that cross with Jesus Christ. And yet, too often, we see ourselves submitting to the flesh, yielding ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So we see this great contrast here, the body of death, the spirit of life. And the great then promise of Romans 8 is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are connected to that spirit of life. The body of death will have no more condemnation over them because they have been delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. They are God's children. And we see here as we go through Romans chapter 8, the scripture says that we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We now cry out to God as being in relationship and connection with him. Verse 16, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ, that if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together. Now, so we see this contrast here. Paul is looking ahead to this future glory, but he's seeing this body of death, and he's seeing involved in his struggle here on earth, suffering. He's seeing weakness. He is seeing frailty. And so I don't think it's any wonder when he looks then at creation and says, creation is groaning. Why is creation groaning? Because evil has insinuated and inserted itself into every aspect of even the ground that we till. The ground is cursed. The world is cursed. It is under the curse. And it will only be delivered into glorious liberty when we, the sons of God, are manifested in that glorious liberty. There will only be then that new heaven and that new earth. So the creation is groaning. And then he goes on a little bit later to say that we are groaning. We are groaning. Why? Because of weakness. Because we see this body of death still having its way in our lives. We look ahead to the glorious liberty that will be ours, but we in the present, we see future glory, but we see present struggle. We see present suffering. We see present sin. And so scripture says that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit in verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of what? Our body. We're sick of this body of death. We're sick of this old carcass that's ours that we have to deal with. And we say, I want to be there. I want to be there. So we groan. We have this passionate desire. And so I think this is what Paul is saying is when he says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. It helps those weaknesses that we've just been talking about. It helps with that frailty that we see all around us connected with the body of death. We have to deal with the present human frailty. Paul knew all about this. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12, he speaks of the things that would concern his infirmities. I won't glory in anything that I've done. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. And he recognized those weaknesses, those infirmities. It may have been a physical ailment that he was speaking of there, but we see this as part of the broader weakness that we all face in this life, in this flesh. Now, how does that relate to our prayer lives? Paul tells us how it relates to our prayer lives. He says the Spirit helps our weakness. Why? Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. That's what he says, our weakness that he's addressing here. We have all these frailties. We have all these weaknesses. We're not yet in future glory, yet we're in present struggle. And he says, as a result of this present struggle, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. Now, it's very interesting, that word, what to pray for as we ought. The word there that's translated ought has the idea of necessity, of requirement. Friends, do you know that it is a requirement for us to pray? There is an ought that accompanies prayer. Sometimes we go through our lives so insensitive, so dull to the need for prayer. We think, I'm making it through prayer. And all the while, Paul is saying, yeah, you don't even know how you should pray as is necessary for you to pray. But isn't that true? You see, there are some things that we know very confidently how to pray according to the will of God. When we have a scriptural promise, my friends, we can pray truly in faith. Why? Because faith is what banks itself on the promises of God. I can pray in complete faith that my God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But do you know what I may not be able to pray in faith for because of the weakness of my flesh? I may not know whether the job I lost is going to be part of, now, God, you need to give me this other job to supply my need. He may meet your need another way. He may do it something else. And the frailty of our flesh causes us to look up at heaven and say, God, I don't even know what to pray for here. I don't know. We know, for instance, we can pray with utter confidence that God's will in sanctification would be done in someone else's life, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We can go to him in confidence. And yet when our brother or our friend or our loved one is struggling from perhaps a disease, or maybe they have lost their job and they are struggling, sometimes we say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for here. I don't know whether you are working in this sickness as part of the sanctifying process, or this is something that they need to be delivered from. Whatever it is, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. We say, Lord, your will be done in this situation. Your kingdom come. But we say, I don't know what that means in the details. Do you know that was Paul too? That was Paul. You remember in Philippians 1? Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul recognized this struggle. Look what he says in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. There's future glory, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Lord, what do I pray for here? What do I do? And we've each been involved in this kind of weakness, in this infirmity, where because we're not glorified with Christ, because we're still working, living in a body of death that does not know the future, does not even understand the present many of the time, we do not know how to pray as would be required of us to meet the situation. So we see this is the weakness that we're struggling under. Every single one of us is struggling under this fundamental weakness. But we see here so wonderfully presented for us, not just our infirmity, but the Spirit's aid. Look at what the Spirit does in this. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What does the Spirit do? He helps. Now, this word in the Greek is a fantastic word. The idea of it is one who comes alongside to chip in and help. Now, this is related to the work of the Holy Spirit in a different Greek word. The Holy Spirit is called our paraclete, one who comes alongside to help. This is one who comes alongside. And the idea is, if someone were to have one end of a log and be picking it up, but be just absolutely about to drop it, if another very strong person came over and picked up the other side and said, here, let's carry it together. The idea is the Holy Spirit coming alongside to aid, to assist, to help us in this task. Now, I think this helps us to understand why Paul uses the word likewise. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. You say, well, what's the connection between our future glory in heaven and likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities? I think this is what it is. If we go back to verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of adoption in verse 15, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What is the Spirit's work in that area? It is to confirm our sonship. It is confirm that we are the child of God. The Spirit comes in and says, yes, you're the child of God. And now if we keep on going through this passage, we see that we are groaning within ourselves. But notice in verse 23, and not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Friends, do you know no one who doesn't have the Spirit of God is looking ahead to the future glory that's in heaven and groaning for it? They don't have the first fruits of the Spirit. But we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who is living and active and real in our lives, we're the ones groaning. So what does this tell me? Not only is the work of God, to the Holy Spirit, to confirm our sonship, it is also to direct our sight to the future. It is to direct our vision, our focus, to the great glory that is coming in the future. But we go back to the problem that we had previously, that we're not there yet. We're still in present struggle. We're still in present weakness. And so Scripture says, Paul says, the Spirit of God has confirmed our sonship. He's directed our gaze to the future, to our future glory. He says, and right now, he's helping our weakness. He's helping our infirmities. You want to get help right now? You say, hey, Paul, it's not good enough. I'm not there yet. I need something here. He says, okay. He's the one who's directing you to the future. But guess what? Likewise, he's helping your infirmities right now. He's coming alongside and assisting and aiding you. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What a wonderful thing. Now, how does he do this? I should say at the beginning that this is a passage that has incredible depth. It is a passage that many people have struggled to understand over the years. They have reached differing conclusions about it. But let's see if we can get down to the idea here that Paul is attempting to hold out for us. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What's going on here? Well, there's clearly communication going on here. He speaks of the word intercedeth. He intercedeth, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The idea is there's some kind of form of communication going on. It has to be. The word intercession here is the idea of one who comes to someone else to speak to them. I'm standing here and someone else has a question for me. They want to plead someone's case and they approach me. They say, Peter, can you help us with something? That's the idea. That's what the Spirit does. He makes intercession. He comes on our behalf. He communicates. So there's a communication here that's clear. But now it gets a little mysterious. He communicates, he intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. You say, what is that? Well, if we are to be perceptive, we're to look back. Because we're to understand that Paul has just said that all of creation is groaning during this time. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And then he looks at us and he says, ah, you're groaning too, aren't you? You're looking ahead to the future glory and you're groaning. And now he says, he looks at the Spirit of God and he says, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the real question for us here is, where are these groanings taking place? What is going on here? What is he speaking to us about? There are really, I would say, three major views here. One, I think, is completely and categorically false. And two, which are slightly more debatable, but I think we hopefully will settle on one here tonight. The first, you see many in the Pentecostal movement. They say the Spirit's groanings with, or the intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, that means speaking in tongues. That means this kind of excited utterance that no one can understand. This is what it means. I think that is categorically false, not just in the context of Scripture more generally, but in the context of this passage here. The very idea of it says that they are groanings which cannot be uttered. And that really the words there means unspoken words. It's really what it means, words that aren't spoken. The idea that these somehow, these intercessions which cannot be uttered, are suddenly words that are being uttered, but in no kind of understanding or intellectual comprehension at all, strikes me as quite fanciful and to be rejected out of hand. This is not speaking about speaking in tongues. This is not speaking about this kind of excited utterance. What is it speaking of? The two questions here for us are, is this the Holy Spirit speaking directly to God on our behalf? Or is this the Holy Spirit speaking to God through us? That's an important question. Is this something that when we're stumped, we have no idea what to say? We say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for as I'm required to here. And the Holy Spirit kind of shifts away from us and he goes straight to God himself and makes intercession for us. And God suddenly meets our prayer? Or is this something that God does, the Holy Spirit does in us? Godly men and serious teachers of the Bible have come to different conclusions. I believe that from the context, the last one is appropriate. It is the Spirit of God speaking through us, working through us. This is something that he does in us. Now, we already have one example of this earlier in the passage. If you look back at with me in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of God comes alongside us, convinces us we're the child of God, and it's by him we make our prayer to God. So there's already one example of the Spirit's work in us to allow us to communicate to God as we ought to. Now we see, so by him we cry. We cry, Abba, Father. And now Scripture says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, one other clue why I believe that this is referring to God's communication, Holy Spirit's communication to God through us, is the next verse, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts. Paul didn't need to say that he that searcheth the hearts. Paul could have simply said, God, because that's who he's clearly talking about. You see all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the one that searches the hearts is God's. Why does Paul say, he that searcheth the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit? It's because I believe the Holy Spirit, with these unutterable groanings, with these unutterable desires that he is creating in our lives, these burdens that he is placing on our hearts in accordance with the will of God, it is these burdens that are being talked about here. It is these groanings in our heart that God searches the heart and knows the mind of the Spirit. So let's step back and attempt to take a look at this in a broader view. We might say that the Spirit helps our weakness because our weakness is that we don't know how to pray as we ought. But what does the Spirit do? The Spirit comes alongside us, bears our load, bears this weakness, bears this infirmity, and begins working in our heart, working in our consciousness to lead us to an understanding of what the will of God is. Now, sometimes that will, that burden, that desire may not even be able to come out in audible words. Have you ever been in prayer where there's something that is so passionate, that is so burdened, such a burden on your heart that you can't even find the words to communicate it? All you can do is sit there and just say, Lord, you know my heart. You know what's going on. You know the wrestlings that are taking place in there. I think that's legitimately the work of the Spirit in our heart. And it also suggests that we should be very, very careful to simply pass off silence in prayer. Sometimes we come here to prayer meeting and people are silent and people are quiet and we get very nervous and someone wants to jump in because we're so uncomfortable. But friends, it may be at that moment that the Spirit of God is working in our heart with groanings which cannot be uttered, and there is a burdens being placed on our heart, and there are being desires that are being created by the Holy Spirit. And it may be in that, maybe in prayers that do not even come out of lips, that we have fellowship with God, that we really do business with Him. It is also why it is so important to be still and know that He is God, to allow Him to speak through us, to place those burdens in our hearts, to put that groaning in our hearts. I believe that this context is a better understanding of this than simply that the Holy Spirit goes outside of us and goes straight up to the Father. It's not clear to me why there would need to be those unutterable groanings straight between the Father and the Spirit of God. But when we understand that the Holy Spirit works in us, not just confirming our sonship, not just directing our focus onward, but now, today, in our present weakness, because we do not always see what the will of God is, He is the one who is leading us and working in our hearts with that unutterable groanings. You know, I think this is what it is when Paul says in Ephesians 6. Let's look over there, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean in Jude? Take a look over at the book of Jude. What does it mean when Jude says in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost? Doesn't it mean that receptivity, that sensitivity to say, Spirit of God, I am at my wit's end. I don't know how to pray, but I'm waiting to hear you. You are my help. You are my advocate. You are the one who will lead me to pray according to the will of God. You are the one who will create and bring into my heart these groanings from God. Friend, isn't it a wonderful thing? Doesn't that give a whole new idea to prayer? That prayer is not simply us getting down on our knees and thinking about a couple people here and there who might have a need and whipping off a prayer up to heaven and saying, okay, God, I hope you can do it. This is just out of my idea, but good luck. But instead, coming to prayer to say, Spirit of God, I'm weak. Spirit of God, I have no idea what to pray for this brother, for this sister. I have no idea what to pray for myself. Won't you pray through me? Won't you communicate to the Father through my heart? Won't you talk to God according to the will of God through my weak lips, through my fleshly, this body of death that is here? Won't you do it? It's thrilling. It's wonderful, and it should give a new light and life to our prayer lives, both as individuals and when we come here together to pray. So we see here, praying in the Spirit, we see our infirmity, our weakness, we see the Spirit's aid in this, and third, we see the Father's answer. I love this in verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now look at this wonderful circle here. God, it says, who searches the hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because when he's searching the hearts, he sees the Spirit working in our hearts, whatever is the will of God. You say, why? Why? Why does God search our hearts to know what the mind of His Spirit is, who is speaking through our hearts back to God the Father? Why are we the middleman? You know what it is? Not to treat it as too non-serious. It's almost like we ourselves are the walkie-talkies between the Holy Spirit and God Himself. It is Him who is communicating through the medium of our hearts, through the medium of our prayer. God the Spirit is speaking to God the Father according to the will of God, and He is making intercession for us. Just as Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now, who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. It is He that's making intercession. Intercession for us. Hebrews 7 says that we have that He ever lives to make intercession for us. So as He is on the right hand of God making intercession for us, so the Holy Spirit is in our hearts making intercession toward God for us. Thrilling, but you might say, why? Why the middleman? Why do we need that? Why doesn't the Spirit go direct to God? Why are we in the process of all? And this is where I believe it comes in. The glory of God. The glory of God. Why? Well, friends, what happens when we pray according to the will of God? What happens when God the Father searches our hearts to find the will, to find the mind of the Spirit who is communicating and interceding according to the will of God? Those prayers will be granted. Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's prayer. Prayer is God working in us and through us that Jesus Christ might be glorified, and in Him, God may be glorified. What a wonderful truth it is. You see, Ephesians 2 tells us that we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so it is this Spirit who is our helper in our prayer lives, helper in what He is doing. And you see, friends, it is connected here to God's sovereign work. It's no accident that Scripture says after this wonderful promise, the Spirit helps us. God knows what is the mind of the Spirit because He prays, because He intercedes for us according to the will of God. It's no accident that He says, and we know that all things work together for good. Why? Because it is the Spirit who is working in us. Remember, it is the Spirit who is confirming our sonship. It is the Spirit who is directing our focus to the future glory. It is the Spirit who is working in us now with our weaknesses to work all things according to the purpose of God, because He is praying to the Father according to the will of God through our hearts. Now, friends, it has often been said that prayer, at its most fundamental level, is prayer to God the Father. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, it's not to say I don't believe it's wrong to pray to Jesus Christ. I don't believe Stephen said, Lord Jesus, in Thy hands I commit my spirit. I don't believe it's wrong to pray to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. We have an intimate relationship. We can speak to Him as our comforter. But the foundation of prayer, we might say, is prayer to the Father, through the Son, through the work of the Son, by the Holy Spirit. You see what happens here is by the shed blood of Jesus, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can find mercy to help in time of need. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is working on our side, on this side of heaven, working in our hearts to communicate to Him. And who gets the glory? Who gets the glory when the Holy Spirit prays through you to God the Father according to the glory of God in connection with your own weakness? Let me give you a hint. It's not you. It's not me. You see, this is the work of God, that we come day by day to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, and say, I need You today. I have nothing to offer. I'm coming poor in spirit. I'm coming mourning over my own brokenness. I need You. And then He fills us with His own power. He works and intercedes before us. We see prayers answered, and God is glorified in all things. You see, friends, the wonderful connection, as we saw this morning, is that our future glory, even though we are glorified, it is Him who gets all the glory. And it is the same in our prayer lives. It is He who is helping our infirmities, we then are a vessel of God's glory. We're simply the canvas on which God is working. We're simply the instrument by which He is accomplishing His will. And we know that all things work together for good because it is the Spirit in us working. Now, I was forced to take a look at this and recognize conviction, because I said, this is a different view of prayer than what is natural to me. Though I can say the words, Spirit of God, I need you when I'm coming to prayer this morning. I can say the words, oh Lord, I know we need you as we come to prayer meeting tonight. But how much can we really say that our prayer is by the Spirit? How much can we say that our prayer is in the Spirit? It is connected to Him. He is the one who is helping our weakness. He is the one who is helping our infirmities. And we are utterly reliant on Him for His aid. You see, friends, as I said this morning, my fear is that we don't know the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer like this saint did. Paul speaks as if you don't know the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer, and you don't know those groanings which can't be uttered. You mean you don't have those intense burdens when you pray? You mean you don't know what it is, the Holy Spirit, to lead you according to the will? You don't know that? My fear is that it's the same Holy Spirit, as I said this morning, who is leading us in prayer, is the same Holy Spirit who is directing us in other areas. And that when we quench the Spirit in other areas in our lives, we are quenching Him in our prayer lives as well. Oh, friends, it is so critical. It is so critical for our individual prayer lives and the corporate prayer lives of our church that we are yielded to Him in all areas of life, yielded to Him in our words and our thoughts and our actions such that we may also know His help in our prayer lives. Friends, prayer is related to the glory of God. It is related to the glory of God, that God might be glorified in us today. It is related to the glory of God in that it will keep us, in that it will hold us fast as we look forward to the future glory that is ours. May we yield to the Holy Spirit. May we know those groanings which cannot be uttered, that He works in our hearts, that we might pray according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Spirit's work. Spirit of God, have your way right now. May we listen. May you speak.
O breath of life, would you come sweeping through us? Would you revive our prayer lives? Would you revive my prayer life? Father, would we know the reality of that wonderful, blessed communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf according to the will of God? Father, may it be so in each of our lives for Christ's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.